the awesome Mr. Chris Thompson as you bring us around the word.
Thank you very much. Please give your applause up for the creative team. That's their gifts and talents being returned to God for our benefit, so that we can be ushered into the presence of the Lord. Thank you, creative team. You may be seated. Everyone has to ask Dave why he's wearing Ugg boots sometime today, so he can tell the story over and over again. I enjoy doing that. Okay. Look at him, eh? That was a great tithe talk too. Thank you very much. That was very good. Wow, that's a fantastic presence of God today. No whiteboard? I know. I feel naked, but I'm not ashamed. It mostly comes down to a number of factors that putting together this word, I didn't have time to find it and put it all together. So no whiteboard today. You'll just have to use the whiteboard in your imagination. I've got a fair bit to get through. So let's open in prayer, and then I have a public service announcement for you all. Heavenly Father, we submit our lives to your word. We seek the instruction and wisdom of your word to wash over, infiltrate, penetrate, and change us, Lord. Father, we seek your guidance. We ask your Holy Spirit to open our ears, remove the scales from our eyes, and break and soften our hearts, Lord, so we know what you have to say. Father, I pray that the message that you have prepared today gets changed in translation by your Holy Spirit to meet every single person here this morning and meets them where they're at, because it's the same word but diversified situations. And I know that your word covers all situations, all circumstances, and in fact is above all situations and circumstances. Lord God, we call you good teacher because you are God, because only God is good. Father, we worship you, we thank you. I pray that you bring a calm and a clarity to today's message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, public service announcement all. Firstly, just let me get my notes up and I'll tell you where we're going. I want to talk to you today about the greatest gift, the greatest asset, the greatest strength that you have. And that's actually a general statement. Everybody worldwide has this asset. Not everybody's using it. But the greatest asset God has given you as a believer or as a non-believer to navigate life is your ability and your capacity to discern his voice. Okay, there is nothing else that will flow in your life if you don't know what he's saying to you. Does that make sense so far? I know I'm going to repeat that quite a few times. So that's what I'm going to talk to you today about, and we'll be going from Luke 11. I think it's Luke 11. Sorry, I've just changed everything. Sorry, we're going from John 10. We're coming out of John chapter 10 when he talks about I'm the good shepherd. But, hey, my water. Bubby, we've discussed what drinks I have. Private joke, it's all right. Yesterday I was met with a challenge, as every father is when he observes his child doing something. And my public service announcement is to let you know that milk that is 6 days old is still very consumable. Okay? Yeah, that's right. Now, I sent the canary into the mine shaft and the canary came out okay. Meaning, let's just give this canary a name and call the Joshua is the canary's name. I observed the date on the milk and I observed the canary pouring himself a drink of milk. And I was torn between whether I protect my child or my canary from this milk, or do I say to God, this could be really funny. I really want to know what's going to happen. So I won't tell you what my decision was, but he's here today and he's not sick. And yes, you can drink milk that's 6 days old. All right? He got the date very wrong. Very, very wrong. Where is he? He's over there somewhere. He's not dead. So old Iron Guts Josh over there, yeah, 6 days old. But I did tell him after he took a few sips, because I also knew what would be interesting is the look on his face. You know, you can't act that. That's something that when I said, Josh, have you seen the date? Just that cognitive clicking in his mind when he realizes that's 6 days old. I've just drunk that. What? Oh, am I dying? You know, it's all for a split second. But when someone has that realization in there, what does it mean for me? So, yeah, that's just my public service announcement for you all. Look, on My discussion today is discussing with you how to hear God's voice. But I want to give you some background structure. So if you guys sit on John 10, I want to start at the beginning. And so you guys just stay there. I'm going to sort of filter through a few things at the moment. Because worldwide we are seeing a trend up in the movement of the supernatural. Okay, and that includes Bay City. We've had some incredible supernatural exposure at the camp, certainly last week with the baptism. And next week we have the prophetic ministry. And we've had the prophetic ministry come to Bay City before. But these are encounters of the supernatural. And some of us have been to Hillsong for a week. So when we encounter the supernatural, we go up on a very big high. But I just want to discuss with you that the supernatural is not the only place God dwells. Edwin Lewis Cole said that if you look for God only in the supernatural, you'll miss the Holy Spirit. So worldwide, across all Christian denominations, we are seeing a trend up in salvations, in demonic movements, in healings, in prophecies, in words of knowledge, and all sorts of things. And the last time in recorded history that we started to see a trend up in the movement of the Holy Spirit was just prior to Christ's first arrival. Okay? Now, I'm not here to tell you that Christ is coming back tomorrow. I can give you one word that will describe when Christ is coming back, and that's soon. So that's the best you're going to get from me. But when you observe the patterns of what's going on, there are things moving around. And that also means an increase in the movement of the demonic. So it is imperative that we as believers clearly understand how to discern God's voice. And I want to start by telling you the foundational way in which God does talk to us, and that is one, through His Word, the Bible. His Word is His first and foremost port of call for discussing with us what He wants for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the heaven was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, in the context, I do hold to this, that in the Hebrew translation, this is a reference to the creation being chaotic, being without structure, without principle, without form. Okay, this is creation before God does something that He still continues to do to this day. Genesis 1 verse 3 says, "And then God said, let there be light." And then God said, "Let there be firmament for the sky and the land, let's separate it." And then God said, "Let there be plants and animals." And then God said, "Let us create man in our image." This is a demonstration and an example of the creative power of God. It is also at a deeper level a revelation of how God is connected to His creation. Is that clear? God is connected to His creation through His Word. That is His only connection to creation. Have I said something quite strange then? No. Because to this day, that is still His connection with His creation. And it is beautifully profound that He chose that to be the method with which He remains in contact with us. Okay? I'll get to that in a second. But that is the creative power of God's Word. And then God said to Adam, "You can have dominion, subdue, multiply. You can eat from any tree, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." What connected God to Adam was His Word. Okay? Adam had a unique relationship with God that we don't have on account of the fall, and I will talk about that. But what connected and what was enabling Adam to be connected to God was responding to God's Word. What did Satan attack in the garden? He didn't attack God. He didn't attack Eve. He didn't attack Adam. He shifted God's words. That's what Satan attacks. And to this day, he still attacks God's Word. What happened at the temptation of Jesus? What did Satan say to Jesus? He didn't attack Jesus. He didn't attack God. He attacked God's Word. Is that clear? Because Satan knows that is the primary contact that God has with His creation. And then God said to Noah. And then God said to Abraham. Then God said to Isaac. God said to Jacob. God said to Joseph. God said to Moses. God said to the judges. God said to Joshua. God said to the judges. God said to the prophets. God said to the kings. And that hasn't changed. His connection before the fall and after the fall was through his word. Does that make sense so far? I need to make sure that you get this. Repeat after me. My connection with God is through his word. And then God decided to give his word a body so that we could witness and experience how his word operates in a fallen human condition. Bear in mind that is not a reference to Jesus being fallen, but the operation of God's word in a fallen society, in a fallen context. So we have an example of how God's word works before the fall, and a demonstration by Jesus of how God's word will work after the fall. Because what occurred when Adam sinned was a blinding of our understanding of the spiritual context. Let me see if I can re-clarify this so that it's making some sense. When Adam sinned, he reduced humanity, he reduced himself and thus humanity to a natural interpretation of events. God had to remove himself from sin. He could not be around imperfection. He could not be around sin, which is why he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. But not before he did something. Not before he did something. You see, Adam had operated independently of God's word when he took the fruit. Did he not? He sinned. He operated outside of God's word. God gave them a new word. He gave them the punishments. He said to the serpent, "Her offspring will crush your skull. You will bruise his ankle, but he will crush your skull." And that is the advent, that is the initiation of God's redemptive plan. It's not an afterthought. Redemption was in eternity. I haven't got time to talk about that right now. But that's the initiation of redemption. So he gave them, Adam and Eve, a new word, a new hope to live by. That is that there will be redemption and a restoration of relationship with God. Is that clear? Then he kicked them out. You see, Adam, when we read the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, what we read as gifts was standard equipment for Adam. The gift of knowledge, prophecy, healing. Weapons that would be used for our purpose to defeat Satan, because Satan did exist, but sin hadn't entered humanity yet. Now, by reducing us to a human perspective, an earthly perspective, we're out of touch with the spiritual realm. And you've only got to look outside to see that some people think there's a spiritual realm, some people have alternate understandings of the spiritual realm. There is general confusion out there. Is that not right? Adam walked in the cool of the evening with God. Look what happened to Moses when Moses just looked at his back. He was glowing for days on end. That would have been commonplace for Adam. But on account of sin veiling our eyes and our heart to the context of the spiritual existence, we've lost touch with the Spirit of God. And my Bible says God is Spirit. Do you see the disconnection? God's connection to his people is through his word, because his word, whether it be the words of the prophets, as the Hebrews, first chapter of Hebrews says, in times past God has spoken to us through the prophets, and in the last days he has spoken to us through his word, the Son, through his Son. His word translates and transcends both fields of existence. See, I've told this story once before. I had a fantastic history teacher, brilliant history teacher. And I once asked him, and I don't believe at the time he was a Christian. I actually don't think he was a Christian at all. I'm pretty certain of that. Let me clarify. He wasn't a Christian at all. All right? And I asked him once, I said, "What's your take on the Bible as far as history goes?" He loved history. Loved a very, very good teacher. And his eyes lit up. And he said, "Oh, it's a brilliant book. It tells us a lot about Egyptian culture. in the New Testament sort of explains portions of Roman culture, Greek culture. He never once mentioned it talked about salvation. Never once talked about what God can do. That's because, as Jesus did say to their disciples, he could see, but he couldn't see. He was looking, but he couldn't see. Blessed are your eyes, blessed are your ears, because you see the word that transcends both the natural and the spiritual existence. Does that make sense? This is the only connection we have with God. What about my prayer life, Chris? I pray, that connects me to God. How do you know you can pray? Who tells you that? The word of God. What about my worship? You wouldn't know who to worship to. More importantly, the sort of worshipers God is looking for. There's a lot of worship in the world, not all of us directed at God. Does that make sense so far? All God did with Jesus was give his word a body so that we could observe, witness and understand and interpret God's word. You see, when Peter stepped out, he didn't step out on water, he stepped out on word. He said, what did he say to Jesus? He said, if it's you, tell me to come. I don't care what I'm stepping on, but if it's your word, I'll believe it. And he did. I don't know if he was how high above or below. We certainly know he got his feet wet not long after. Jesus didn't feed 5,000 with some loaves and fish. You and I can look at those loaves and fish and say, that's not going to feed 5,000. What did he do before he broke it? He blessed it. He put God's word over it. Now that is the power of God's word, transcending the natural by bringing the spiritual into the natural realm. Okay? Now I've completely gone off track. All right? Does that make sense so far? So our only connection with God is through his word. The only way we know how to worship, pray, the sacrifice of what went on is because of his word. And that still remains to this day. So point number one, the number one way God talks to us is through his word. Everything else is an exception. And I say that in light of next week's prophetic ministry. Steve Penny has a fantastic ministry. We've had Fergus McIntyre, who is very reputable and very genuine. And we have had Al Fury in the past. We've had a great prophetic movement. But I want to impress upon you, these people are not fortune tellers. Okay? Everything they tell you must be tested against God's word. Okay? I was going to get to the prophetic a bit later on. So when Adam sinned, we had a spiritual separation, and we now have the only thing that transcends both fields. Okay? And we are blessed because we see it. How am I going for time? I've just lost my train of thought now. Point number one, God talks to us through his word. Everything else is an exception. Okay? Jesus said, the world will be destroyed before one jot or tittle of my word fails to be fulfilled. He hedged his bets in the realm of faith. How often do we cling to what we can see, what we do know? The realm of the natural. Jesus demonstrated what his word does when you have a clear understanding that you are a spiritual being first and a human being second. Jesus said, "Every man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds by the mouth of God." Jesus is referring to himself. He said to one group of people, I am the bread of life. Clearly referring back to the Old Testament when God provided mammon from heaven for the Israelites. God is referring to himself through his word that this is number one. Number two, I won't get through all of them, but I'm just going to touch on some of the scriptural examples of the way God talks to us. Number two is he uses an audible voice. An audible voice. First, he has to get your attention, and sometimes putting a fire onto a bush and then not having that bush get consumed will get your attention. Me personally, I probably wouldn't be curious, I'd run. But that's because I'm not Moses. Moses, on the other hand, the Bible says he turned. He goes, I'm going to go and have a look at this. This is curious. He approached, and then the Bible says he heard God's voice. And what did God say? Remove your shoes. The place you stand is holy ground. Why was that ground holy? Because God was present. Why are you and I holy? Not because we don't do this or don't do that. You and I are holy because God is present in our lives. Are we cleaning our act up? Are we removing our shoes? Are we living holy lives? It's not you're not holy because you live righteously. You live righteously because God is present in your lives. At the baptism of Jesus, everybody heard what God had to say about his favorite son. I'm clearly number two, and there's nothing you can really say about that. But he said, "This is my beloved son." And then what did God say? He said, "Hear him. Hear his words. Hear what he has to say." Jesus, on a number of occasions, said, "I don't do anything I haven't seen my father do, nor do I say anything my father hasn't told me to say." So let's flip that back around to what I began saying. And God said to the prophets, and God said to the patriarchs, and God said to the kings, and God said to the priests, and God said to Jesus. You see, all that shifted was the avenue in which God would present his word. An audible voice. An audible voice. Once again, if you believe, I've never heard God's voice audibly. There are those that have. He still does it to this day. And as we move towards end times, we will have more and more of these manifestations occur. But we need to be able to determine, is it God's voice or is it something else? And that's why this verse that we will get to eventually is so important. You need to be able to, you need to test what God is saying to you against his word. Right now there is a lady on trial in Minnesota for murdering her husband. Guess who told her to do it? God. God told her to do it. Now, against the backdrop of my scriptural understanding, I can rebuke and reject that. But if you do not have a standard by which to determine what you're hearing, you and I have no reason to tell her that she's wrong. Is that clear? That's why God has a standard. This is the canon, and canon is a Greek word meaning measuring rod. This is what everything will be measured and tested against. You have experiences, exposure, you have clarity and understanding, you have eyewitness accounts on how to interpret your everyday life. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. We're all as people the same. Our times have changed, but events are similar. That's why we search for patterns and principles. That's why the words, and God said, is so thorough through the Bible, because that is his pattern and his principle for engaging his creation. Later on, Paul would use the creation account as an image of what occurs when you get saved, because before you were saved, you were chaos, you were chaotic and formless and void. Then God's word entered your heart and structure began. And God said, you are my child. And God said, you have value. And God said, you are mine. And God said, I have a plan and a purpose for you. Paul would use that creation as an image for the salvation of man. An audible voice. Angels. God will send. I have never knowingly met an angel, but the Bible makes that very clear. I have read encounters of what happens when people do meet angels, and I really am not in a rush to be terrified. Okay? Please note there are occasions when the angel of the Lord, angel meaning messenger, so it is a title rather than a state of being, so the messenger of the Lord will appear. That may be written in capitals, or you know, it will vary in your Old Testament, but that is a representation of Jesus' presence on earth before his carnation as a man. Because we believe in the pre-carnate Christ as well as the carnate Christ. Is that clear? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Angels have an ability to scare people, and usually the first words out of their mouth is, don't be afraid. That's true. So I'm glad that he sends his angels in normal everyday clothes. Just means I have to be, yeah, that's right. I know what can happen when angels get angry. I married one, and when she gets upset, I know what occurs. Hey, it's a compliment though, you see? It's bittersweet. I landed on my feet with you, darling. You must have sinned pretty badly to end up with me. But when an angel turns up, do we have to test what they're going to say against the backdrop of God's word? Because I believe it was an angel that said, turn this stone into bread. It was an angel that said, cast yourself off and God will catch you. It was an angel that said, bow down and worship me. It was an angel that said, oh, no, 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 no. God didn't mean if you ate from this tree that you would die. It just means you would be like them. Absolutely, fallen angels can talk. Fallen angels can manifest themselves. Absolutely, angels who will present to you a word still needs to be tested against the backdrop of the canon of Scripture. Is that clear? Is that clear? Let me just make sure I'm going here. We have Mary's pregnancy. We have, there's countless, I'm not going to go into it. There's countless times. Paul writes in Galatians that if I or any angels preach any gospel other than the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So bear in mind that means that angels, godly angels, are still operating under free will. We know that to be true because we have demons who are fallen angels who chose to rebel. So when you encounter the angel in Revelation who tells John to stop bowing down and worshipping me, that is a representation of the holiness of God and how angels view God. Don't worship me. I worship the same God you do. He rebukes them. There is the angel of the Lord that doesn't rebuke the worship. That's because it's called a Christophanies or a Theophanies, which is a representation of God in human form or in a form on the earth before Christ arrived. Another story. Gareth will tell you about it later on. No, this is Gareth the maestro. I've got to hand it to him. In the gifts of the prophetic, and I will touch on this because it is pending for us next week. The prophetic ministry, and the Bible says to honor the prophets and honor the prophetic ministry. The Bible also says to be aware of false prophets. My purpose for this particular segment is not to remove the excitement for next week. Okay? My purpose is to elongate the excitement so that when you, and if you do get a word, you take that word, you test it against what God has to say, you get counsel about that word, and that fire is just not a flash in the pan, but an eternal burning flame that structures and shapes your destiny with God. And don't get me wrong, Steve Penny's not here to defend himself, but I don't think he'd disagree with me. He will tell you what he believes God is saying to you. You have a due diligence to test it against God's word. Too much, too often, I hear people say, oh, God's telling me to do this. Oh, God gave me this word. But if you cannot give me scripture to back it up, or if you cannot give me a principial lifestyle to back it up, I cannot agree with you. The gift of the prophetic is also for edification, teaching, gift of knowledge, rebuke, correction. I assure you, some of those Old Testament prophets, I think it was Elijah who ran after giving a message to the queen. He fled because of the correction of the word of God. So if you want to turn up next week and you have an expectation for a word of God, be prepared for God to correct you. Too many of us too often think they're fortune tellers, and we're not interested in what God has to say. We're interested in what God is going to do for me. How much money will I make? Where will I live? Who will I marry? What will I do? And I'm done. Thank you very much. That's all I need to know. No. Hey, Josh, how's your stomach? Good. See? 6 days old. 6 day old milk. Iron guts, Josh. There's my canary down the mine shaft. Prophecy is a diverse and varied field that is used by God to bring about edification, blessing, corrections, rebuking, and confirmations. Prophecy will also confirm things that someone or God has been talking to you about, so be prepared for that too. It is still the exception. This is always the rule. I've said it before, but so many times people say, what does God want me to do? And I said, have you opened the book to have a read of what he has done in the past he wants to do again? Jesus said, what you've seen me do, you will do greater things. Dreams and visions. Acts 2:17, in the last days I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men shall have visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. To the young men, those dreams are not from God, okay? We're in church, we're being real. That's not permission, okay? Hey, I'm a human, I'm a man, I've been there, all right? They're not from God. The rule still applies, though. God uses dreams at night for something that may be troubling you through the day, and he'll have visions for those people who are actively have time to daydream throughout the day. I'm looking at you, Dave. All right. No. But he will give you a vision and a dream. And just like the prophetic, you've got to understand that these are not whole pictures. The prophetic is simply a seed form word of a glimpse of what God is doing in your life. Because if he gave you the whole picture, you would try to do it in your own strength. And the scary thing is that you don't have the strength, nor do you have the resource, nor currently you may not have the faith. So God is just letting you know, I'm up to something, don't mess it up, but you're on the right track. Because God doesn't look at what you've got. He sees the potential inside of you backed by his resource, not yours. He will do things with what you've got in your hand and amaze you. He will take loaves of bread and fish and feed 5,000. But if he showed you that before it happened, you'd probably back away. Even the disciples forgot about that miracle the next time they had to feed 4,000. And Jesus said, have you forgotten the loaves? Have you forgotten that? And they still thought he was talking about the fact that they didn't bring a packed lunch. Do you see what happens if God gives you too much information? Jesus said to them, I have many things to teach you now, but you cannot bear them. Okay? You with me so far? So dreams and visions are glimpses. They are a way God talks to us. They are a means by which God connects himself with his word. There is many examples, and I don't really have time to go into right now. There's a lot of other ways. There's one more I want to touch on, and then I want to talk about the verse. We'll actually get to the Bible today. Godly counsel. The Bible says that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. The Bible also says too many counsels will blur and bring confusion. I encourage each and every, myself included, to get around someone who is above your level, who has walked the path before you. If your only counsel are at peer level, or you are relying on those you are leading, you are open to disillusionment and corruption. Maybe not intently, but that's how the devil does it. The path of good intentions is, the path of destruction is paved with good intentions, I think is the word. But you are opening yourself up to deception. Whereas when you have trusted counselors above you, who know you, who have an outside view on what you're going through, who are in tune with God's word and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, that's paramount. That is another way God will talk to you. I've had people come up to me and say, that was, gave me a word then, Chris. I'm sure Mona's touched on it when she's done counseling. A word from God can come anywhere. Mona may not even be aware of what's been said. People have said, that was a good word. This and this really spoke to me. And I said, it wasn't me that spoke to you, but all right, I'll take the thumbs up. No worries. But that's what I mean. God works in wise counsel. And normally, counseling is just a matter of getting out what is already in the person. And that's God's biggest battle, getting out from you what is there that he placed in you from eternity. Is there any questions so far? I always get in trouble for asking this. All right. John 10:1-5. I am the good shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. This is important, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You see, we're not just up against other religions that are clearly antithetic to God's word. Our nemesis, Satan, is extremely well-versed in God's word. He's very able to present himself as an angel of light, the Bible says, and very capable of deceiving you. You see, we're not just talking about something that is blindingly obvious to bring you down. We're talking about you getting in tune with God's word so that when you hear something When a word comes to you, you can say, you know what, that doesn't sound right. That's not the character of God I know. That's not the Jesus I've read about. That's not what God's word has said to me. I think you're wrong. And you can reject that false word. It takes time, and God will never expose you to more than you can handle. He said that on a number of occasions, and he demonstrated that through Job. Even Job copped a bit of an earful from God from some of the counselors he got around himself. But that's another lecture, another time. But it is imperative that we know the voice of God so that we can flee from that which is not, and more so we can rebuke that which is not. Your measuring rod is in your hand. It is God's word. It always has been and always will be, because it transcends both the natural and the spiritual realm. It is the only connection God has with his people. It is the only connection his people have with him. That word know, for they know his voice, is the same. Well, obviously we have a Greek translation, but going back to the Old Testament, it is a referencing the same level of intimacy that Adam had when he knew his wife. Okay? It is an intimate understanding of God's word. We are talking about a level of connection with God that is just you and him. And, of course, we have counselors that need to keep us in check. It's not just you and God doing this life on your own. But the point is that you know his voice intimately. And you'll know when God is trying to get your attention. It may be because there's a bush on fire that's not being consumed. Or circumstances in your life that you have created on your own. And God, there's no point in God trying to talk to you if you're not paying attention. And all the people who have kids said, there's no point in talking to them if you don't have their attention. God is trying to talk to you. We all yearn to hear his voice more so. But it begins with his word, the only connection he has with us. Satan seeks to bring confusion to God's word. That's what happened in the garden. That's what happened at the temptation of Jesus. Satan didn't attack God, nor did he attack Adam or Eve. He articulately shifted and attacked God's word. He brings confusion. This leads to disillusion, leads to disconnection, followed by isolation. And ultimately, his purpose and goal for you is destruction. This is a book I love and cherish because it is my life. From this, the Spirit moves in me and grows me and educates me and teaches me. Yes, it means you've got to go through the book of Numbers. Yep, it does. You have to read that book. I'm sorry. It's God's word. He said so. When I find the reason why it's there, I'll let you all know. But yes, I'm glad someone knows. Come and tell me. Yes, it means reading Leviticus. It means balancing out the applicability of what you're reading in the context of everyday life. And here's the reason why it's imperative that we know God's word is because we have to have unity as a body. We have to be unified in our standards, unified in our understanding, diverse in our gifting, diverse in our goals and our purposes. I've got no problem with that at all. There was a time when Jesus was casting out demons and the Pharisees said, oh, he's doing that in the name of Beelzebub. I'll give you the CT abridged version, when Jesus said, I'm casting out demons in the name of demon, in the name of Satan. That's just stupid, isn't it? Even Satan is aware that a kingdom divided will not stand. Even Satan is smart enough to know he's actually now just elevating Satan above the people he's talking to, saying, no, Satan's a lot smarter than you think. And then he makes a very profound statement. He said, but if I, with the finger of God, and that's no accident that he used that term, because that's something they would have been so familiar with when Pharaoh's magicians saw the blood, saw the River Nile turn to blood, they said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. We cannot. We can't come up against this. It was the finger of God that wrote on the wall to King Nebuchadnezzar that, you've been found wanting. They were well aware with that statement alone what Jesus was saying, that I, with the finger of God, are casting out demons. And I'm telling you, the kingdom of God has come to you. You see, what those people had just witnessed was the kingdom of God coming to that person who was being freed from Satan, freed from a demonic movement. Yes? And they didn't even know it. the person who was being exorcised did. But this is the movement of the kingdom of God, that it doesn't just exist in the spectacular. It exists in the everyday running of life. I serve a God who is with me 365 days a year, not just a week at Hillsong or when there's a guest speaker coming. I'm trying to impart onto you that God exists every day. He who said, "I will never forsake you or leave you," doesn't just turn up when there's a guest speaker. He doesn't just turn up on Sundays, doesn't just turn up on a conference. Don't get me wrong, I'm not at all undermining the work of what's going on in this church. Please hear what I'm trying to say. He's in with you every single day. All right. Let's pray, and I'll get Mona to come up and close the service. Heavenly Father,